Well, I have enjoyed what I've had here. Wish I could have been here last night, but I get old, and my wife is old with me. I need to have a young wife, let's say about a 50-year-old geriatric nurse. But I got a 76-year-old woman, about as bad a shape as me, so we're having a good time, to tell you the truth. Look with me, I want to see a few verses. I thought of three commitments that are important to us and that we have. And the first one is Matthew 6:33. Most of you know it, but still it's worth reading. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Meaning, your food, clothes, protection, help, happiness, whatever. Then there's another verse to go along with that, and that's Luke 14:33. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And you know, that's a very exclusive statement. Those are very exclusive statements. God demands to be number one. He demands commitment. And you know, we have a hard time saying, what about that? Well, what about the rest of the stuff? What about your wife? And what about your kids? And what about your job? What about your income? What about your country? A whole lot of things that we think about, but God says He's got to be first. In fact, He said, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy.
Yeah, that's what He said.
He puts an absolute commitment upon us. And when I got saved, I'm sort of an all-the-way guy. I don't do things halfway. Never have in my life. Of course, I don't even get them done halfway now. But most of my life, I was strong and energetic. And until 67, I sort of broke at 67 when they had the four bypasses and come out of that. Well, I've been slowing down considerably. But, you know, I took that commitment when I got saved at 21, and I just literally turned around and started running. I did. I read my New Testament through 20 times the first year, Old Testament 3. It's out of my back pocket while I was working. I started going to everything the church had. Man, if it was the church, I had to be there. And if I had a time off, I did go to women's meetings. I went to kids' meetings. Whatever they had, man, I was for it. I had a real commitment, and that commitment lasted a good long time. And having that commitment as strong as I had, I did disservice to my family. I did disservice to my family. But I had that commitment. Now, my wife didn't marry a preacher. And so she never has felt comfortable as a preacher's wife, although I think she's one of the best ones there was. But she's a shy person. She's a loner. She'd like to be out on her place with a horse or two and, you know, picking up rocks and making stairways or something like that. She's an outside girl. But when I got saved and God changed me and turned me around, I had a commitment that was so strong it dominated everything else in my life. I do know, and the way I'm going to be talking today, the sort of the subject I've got, I'm going to be going against that a little bit. But there's a whole lot of problem I see in the ministries today. They don't have any commitment. They don't have the commitment. They're not committed. I was preaching in Tacoma, Washington, in a Baptist church in 1961, and they were wanting to call me as a pastor. And boy, I love the country, man. Deer, moose, elk. I was raised a hunter. I've always been a hunter. Well, I'm thinking, hey, this is one great place, man. It was absolutely gorgeous. And they said, well, we have to have a full-time pastor. I said, well, if you can afford a full-time pastor. No. Your wife must work. I said, what? No, you don't understand. You're not hiring my wife. You're hiring me. And I will do more visiting than any full-time preacher if I'm pastor here. Even though I'm working. And I did that. I did that for years. When I was pastoring Old Midway and Southwest Baptist, We had Sunday morning, Sunday night services, Wednesday night services. On Monday and Tuesday, I visited with a different deacon. And on Thursday and Friday, I visited with a different deacon. And on Saturday, I took the kids to Youth for Christ. My time was... And I was working teaching school. Boy, we went a lot of people. We had a revival out there. We really did. But you know what? A lot of preachers, they just think their only job is to stand up and preach on Sunday. A lot of missionaries, they think their job is just to buy a church and buy a pastor. Find a pastor somewhere, pay him a higher salary, he'll bring his congregation over. We need a commitment. And God demands a commitment. The verses, just the two verses, and there's a lot more. God demands to be number one. I've known preachers that their wife is number one. I've known some their kids are number one. I've known some their job's number one or the deacons are number one. But God demands you have a commitment to God Almighty and it supersedes everything else you've got. If you want to be a disciple, if you're His, He says, I must be number one. Now that's a real strong commitment and demand. Well, let's look at another verse. Look at verse, Ephesians 5:25. Last part of Ephesians 5 is talking about marriage and about a husband and a wife and the kind of love they should have. And I want you to look at this verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Talk about a commitment. I've been married 57 and a half years. I have never fulfilled that commitment. Love my wife as Christ loved the church? That's too big for my mind. I'm not that big. I'm not that good. I can't put out that much love. How do I fulfill a commitment like that? Well, that's big. Love my wife like Christ loved the church? What an example do I have? Christ gave up everything. He died. He suffered in our place. He cares for us. He has empathy. He puts our tears in a bottle. And I'm supposed to love my wife. You're supposed to love your wife just like Christ loved the church. Are you up to that? That's a pretty strong commitment. I don't think most of us come anywhere close. I really don't. What about your kids? Now, I'll have to say, pretty well having a kid, Eddie being my first one coming along, helped to change me. I wasn't looking for kids. I was just making love to my wife. And a kid came along. I didn't plan any of them. Five of them, and I didn't plan a one. We never did set up a deal. They just were several surprises coming our way. But, oh, man, how they changed me. I remember walking into that bedroom where my boy was. He was about 8 days less than a year. And I loved him. He just, boy, he couldn't help just loving your firstborn. And I'm standing there at night thinking how good a man my dad. My daddy was a good man. Now, he smoked all of his life. Quit two or three times and kept going back to it. But he didn't drink. He didn't gamble. He didn't run around. He loved my mother. He loved me. Honest, hardworking, old hick. Not much education, but he was one of the wisest men I ever met. He didn't cuss and he didn't drink and he didn't fight. Although I heard from some of my cousins how he whipped some of my uncles. But, and I cussed near every other word I spoke. I drank. I fought. I was just that young man running the wicked way. And I wasn't all bad. Bernie probably wouldn't have married me if I was that bad. But you understand what I'm saying? And I looked at that little boy and I thought, look how I turned out in proportion to a very good, modest, moderate man, Christian man. And if he turns out in the same proportion as I do, did to my dad, that's going to be the devil himself. And it hit me, conviction of sin. I fell on my face in that room. And I cried and prayed for 2 or 3 hours, trying to confess every sin that I'd ever done. Individual sins. I mean, I called them out. I did what the Pentecostals call praying through. It worked. I got through. And I changed. I quit smoking cold turkey. We didn't have any patches like you got today. I smoked from the time I was 5 years old till I was 21. 16 years. And I quit when I was 21. I smoked 2 packs a day while I was going to school playing football. And I was first string, offense, defense, and all district guard. Smoking 2 packs a day. Maybe what could I have done if I didn't smoke? Yeah. Yeah, I'm just teasing. Cold turkey? For 3 months, I like to went nuts. You know why I read the New Testament so much? Every time I wanted to smoke, I'd pull it out of my pocket and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm having a nicotine fit. Help me out." And I'd read. He changed me. God Almighty changed me, and He delivered me. You know, I'm cussed in 55 years, but when those two doctors lied to me and took my 3 months away this last summer, for 8 days, I could not think of them without cussing in my mind. Sorry to admit it, but it took me 8 days to get over it. I was mad. You got a commitment to a wife and children? And man, is that important? Hey, listen, your future happiness depends on that commitment. Right now, I don't care where you are or how far you've failed or what you're trying to do, you better pay attention to that wife and those kids. Because they're your life. They really are. When Billy has a problem, if he's sick, I hurt. He's 55 years old today. When Eddie's sick down in Del Rio, I hurt. When my kids go broke and have some problems and whatever, I can't support them. I hurt. When my grandkids go off and act stupid, I hurt. You don't get away from them. Who do I have now? I have 5 kids. I've got 30-something grandchildren now. But I've got Verlene. I've just got Verlene. You're going to end up there. You're not going to have everybody around you. You're not going to be doing parties. You're not going to be taking care of kids. You're not going to be going to ball games. You're not going to be doing it. You're going to be with you and that woman. You better make yourself a soft bed. Because that's where you're going to sleep. You have a commitment not only to God, but you've got a commitment to that wife. And most of us are stupid when it comes to women. We don't understand them. We think we do. We're so smart. We're so macho. Yeah, woman, just obey me. Get out here. You're stupid. Estúpido. You have a commitment to God. It's supreme. It goes over everything. Then you have a commitment to your wife that is almost the same way. You're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. What do we do with that? Man, I say, how can I do that? That's almost an impossibility to me, but it's an example. It's a goal. Amen. It means I need to change my thinking about some things. Amen. And then, when I was saved, I had a job. I was making real good money at 18 years old. Wife and I were married. She was making $220. I was making $300 a month. We had $520 a month, and I had other friends that got married about the same time. They're making $175 a month. We were living high. We bought a brand new Buick. Paid it out in 9 months, making 3 payments a month. Oh, it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. We were living high. And I tried to get a job. I was a milkman at the time. I tried to get a job at the telephone company. They said, we won't take you in for training. Why? Well, you'd get drafted as soon as we get you trained. In my day, it was the draft, you know. You signed up, they called you when they wanted you. And I said, well, you know, I'm never going to get a good job worthwhile if I don't get that obligation over with. So me and a buddy of mine, we joined the Air Force to be together for 4 years. We stayed together for 3 months. That's the way their promises go. You don't know that. Some of you young guys, you go down there, they're going to promise you this and promise you this. Oh, boy, oh, boy. They lie. They lie like snakes. I signed on the dotted line that I would give my life for the United States government. I made an oath. They were my boss for 4 years. I didn't realize how really binding that was till I got in. Woo! I worked one time, all of us, everybody in refueling. We worked 12 days, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week for 6 months without a day off. I didn't think that was a very good job. What could I do about it? Nothing. You don't want to get out with a dishonorable discharge. You don't even want a general discharge. You want an honorable discharge when you go into that place. Because it'll affect you, not just your youth. It'll affect you when you're getting your job at 60 years old. They demanded. How do you handle that? I mean, they got you doing. You're a Christian now, but you're working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 6 months. How do you handle all those commitments? Well, you'd have to make some choices. And you better make good choices. Billy was talking about faithfulness. Wow, that is a valuable trait. But I just appreciate faithful men and women. I really do. Now we got three commitments here. Maybe all of us aren't married, but most of us have a job and most of us know the Lord. So you're at least with two of these commitments, you have to make some choices. Thinking about that, I've done a lot of thinking about that over the years. Like I did with that one church in Tacoma, Washington, and I didn't take the church. They called me if I would put my wife to work to support me while I was a full-time pastor. I said, no, I'll be a better pastor for you while I'm working, and most of them you'll get that'll be here. And I was at Southwest and other places, and even this church that we're at right now. I visited night after night after night. And I won souls and brought people in, went into their houses. And I was gone all the time. I wrote a few things down so that I wouldn't forget them. I was a full-time evangelist at one period of my life for about 3 years. I was gone a month, 6 weeks at a time, come back for maybe 1 week at home and then be gone again preaching revivals in churches all across the United States. One day I came in home and Eddie was still just a little boy. Eddie and Billy were little boys. Linda was born, but she was just a baby. And I said, Eddie, why don't you thank the Lord for the food? It's my first night back off the plane after 6 weeks being gone. Eddie prayed, Lord, help us not to forget we have a daddy. That stabbed me in the heart. Lord, I mean, 6 weeks I've been gone. I'm back one day. He says, oh, Lord, here's a little kid. Lord, we forgot we had a daddy. Daddy's never around. We're not paying much attention with Daddy. I mean, Daddy's not doing this. Everything's with Mama. Daddy's gone, serving the Lord. Verlene one time told me, she says, you go around the world to save other people's children, and your own may go to hell. Hey, I've got a faithful wife. She has given me some thoughts over my life. And she can't argue with me. I always win verbal arguments. But she writes me letters and leaves them on my pillow. Yeah, in the doghouse. Leaves me letters in the doghouse. That's good. But she's a very smart woman. She's not some dumb broad. I just want you to understand. She is a very smart cookie. And she's got a lot of good sense. And she told me, she said, you are spending so much time, you're not being right with your children. You're not doing them right. And by the way, you're not doing me right. I didn't sign up to stay home and take care of everything for 2 months at a time. And she didn't. Wasn't fair to her. I really think evangelists that are traveling evangelists, you ought to take their wife with them. Or else they ought to be single. Or they ought to get out of it like I did. Get out of it. I taught school 20 years. I have a retirement from teaching, which is one of the benefits that I have. I didn't know I was going for that. I never aimed for it, but it just happened the way things were. I was out visiting one day. I'd been pastoring full-time there at Oak Knoll for about 7 years. And I'd been out visiting, and I called home. We didn't have beepers and cell phones and stuff like that. I said, well, is there anybody I need to visit, anybody to take care of? And I called her, and he said, you better get home. You're broke. I said, what? You got $3,000 worth of bills right now that I cannot pay. Wow. So what am I going to do? I promised the Lord when I went to preaching. I followed as a young preacher in college and different places preaching in these little churches. I followed a couple of fellows that made bad debts and left. And I made a commitment to the Lord. I will never make a bad debt in your name and leave it. I'll pay that off. And so I go home and I look at this. And I'm broke. I don't know how it come up on me and how it hit me that quick, but I was broke. And all of a sudden, God had been paying me out month after month after month and month by faith. I didn't have any salary. I'd get in debt buying tires or something like that, and God would pay them off. I praise the Lord. I'm living by faith. Hallelujah. I'm broke. This is October. So, well, I'm a school teacher. So I made up 10 resumes, had Berlin type them for me, and I went around and delivered them to 10 school districts the next day. The next day, they hired me. I got a job in October. Do you know how hard it is for a teacher to get a job in October? I think God had something to do with that. I went and borrowed $2,000 from Garland Becker, and I borrowed $1,000 from my father-in-law, Mr. Bell. That was my $3,000, and I paid my bill, and I got me a job. Do you know that God, before the end of the year, had paid off that $3,000? But I was still working. I had a contract to work. Do you know how much teachers take home? Many people don't realize it. Many teachers work hard at home, hours. Yes. Hours at home. Grading papers, making up tests, making up assignments, staying ahead of their classes, whatever they're doing. There's a whole lot more to it than just babysitting for 7 hours in a day. Well, I had to make some commitments. I had some things crossing me. Here I'm pastoring a church, I'm teaching a school, and I got a family. Well, I made one real good choice. I said, I'm going to keep my job separate from my home and my church. Now, in order to do that, sometimes I had to go in at 7 o'clock in the morning, be at school at 7 o'clock in the morning. Or sometimes I had to stay till 5:30. To grade the things, or to type the things, or to do whatever it is. But when I left school, I was through with school. That was school. It was done. Then I could head for the hospital and I could visit whoever was in the hospital. Then I could head for home and get supper. And then I could head out and go visiting with whichever fellow was going visiting with me on that night. Keep them separate. You know what? Things will overwhelm you. Life's complicated. Life, it's not easy. It's not simple. It's complicated. You got to make decisions. Well, do some separating from your job and your church. Let me say one thing to you. They didn't hire you to witness. They hired you to work and make money for them. If you don't produce enough work to make more than your salary, you're not worth it. And you're not enough that you make up for what they give you. You need to be making something for the company. And if not, the man's losing money when he's hired you. They did not hire me to witness. Now, that doesn't mean I couldn't witness, but it means I could not threaten my job. I could not hinder the work. I could not allow, I couldn't run anybody off.
That's right.
I can witness to people and insult them and have them insult me, and they can say, I never want to see you again, slam the door in my face and I go on, no problem. But if that's a customer coming to this business where I'm at, and I run him off on simply my convictions, that's a problem. I have a commitment to a job. I've got a commitment to that job. They expect me to be. Let me tell you what. You're a Christian, not just a preacher. You are a Christian at your job. You ought to be the best worker they've got, the most faithful worker they've got. You ought to be a credit to the company. They ought to trust you to be honest. They ought to trust you to stand up for moral things. They ought to trust you to have the right kind of influence on their kids. You got a commitment. It's a very heavy commitment. And like I said, the Air Force was such a strong commitment that I said, I'll never make a commitment like that again. If they want me, they'll have to find me in the hills of Arkansas. Because when I got out, I threw my Ike hat out the window and my Ike jacket went out the window and I just kept on flying. 3 years, 3 months, and 10 days. That's how much I gave the Air Force. They kicked me out to go to college. Now, you got to make a lot of decisions. I grew up a hunter. I don't know particularly why. I was born on 66 acres up on the Lampasas River on both sides of the river. Had a 40-acre field on the other side of the river and a 26-acre pecan orchard in the bottom. And so there's squirrels and possums and skunks and turtles and snakes and me and some of my cousins. We had a great time. I mean, I don't know how they do things today, but my daddy just turned me loose with a gun. You know? I'm sure he told me a few things about it, you know, and how don't point it at him when you pull the trigger. We didn't have sleeping bags, but we did have old quilts. And me and my two second cousins, we'd just each take a quilt and we'd spend the night on the river. And we'd hunt. When I was 12 years old, I bought my first gun. A 22 from Sears and Roebuck. J.C. Higgins. I think it cost $12. You used to get 2 cents a bottle back in those days carrying them back. You can mow a lawn for a dollar. So I guess I mowed about 12 lawns before I bought that gun. That was my first gun. My cousins and I, we shot up that place. I mean, we dug holes in the banks of that river. One time we were digging a hole back under a bank and we come up with a full-grown skull. Man, there's your body right there. We covered it back up. We didn't want any ghosts haunting us, you know, whatever. So I grew up a hunter. I never was much of a fisherman in my early days. I grew up a hunter. I got up 15, 16. I started hunting deer. And I bought on some leases. You know, here in Texas, you just don't hunt without a lease. That's the way it is in New Mexico. You can hunt on government land. You don't have to even have a lease. But you have one poor deer pop up and 45 people shoot at it. And then they fight over who hit it. I didn't like hunting in New Mexico. But anyway, what I'm saying that is, when I married my wife, I was a hunter. My father-in-law was a hunter. And he had a deer lease. It is right now, right under the bottom of Canyon Lake. It was beautiful. We owned both sides of the river. It was a year-long deer lease. You could swim, you could fish, you could picnic, you could shoot dove, you could shoot turkey, you could shoot deer. It was a great deer lease. Of course, deer leases cost money. I think they're going for about $2,500 a year now. Or more. Yeah. Well, I'm a poor boy. I've been a poor boy ever since I became a preacher. I'm paying for me to hunt. Now, I'm paying high. Well, my two boys are getting up, 12 years old or so, something like that. They're about the time I take them. And so I went to the guys that ran the lease, and I said, I'd like to bring my boys up. I'll bring them one at a time as guests and let them hunt with me. Nope. You got to buy a gun. So that meant that I was paying about $300, I guess. That meant I was going to have to come up with $900 for me and Eddie and Billy to be able to shoot deer on this lease. I couldn't afford it. In fact, I felt guilty for paying for myself. And I thought about this for a long time. I'm weighing these decisions that you got to make and got to balance out. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, for the price of my one gun on that lease, I can take 4 trips to the coast. I gave up hunting, gave away my gun, and took up fishing. I've been fishing ever since. What am I talking about? I'm talking about making decisions. I'm talking about you thinking about what you're doing with what you have and thinking about your kids and your wife instead of you. You got these 3 commitments, and they're going to cross paths all through your life, all the way. You have to make some decisions, and sometimes we spend our money very selfishly. It's on me. These hunters, some of these hunters, they cannot stay away from their deer lease. Every weekend they got to go out there and drink, probably. Gamble, probably. Some of them get drunk and shoot each other, probably. And sometimes they get a deer.
Maybe.
But the thing of it is, how about taking into consideration, should that much money, say today, $2,500, $3,000, $3,500, for you to go hunt a deer during November, December, a few days in January, you got that much time. We got enough deer. Oh, goodness gracious. I'm feeding half the deer in Kendall County at my place. They come out there and eat hay with a cow.
I'll take care of that for you.
Yeah, I've got 10 people that moved in around me. I went out there. I was in the middle of big ranch land. Nobody around me. I could shoot all I wanted to. Now I got 10 houses all around me. Well, I'll tell you what. I got plenty of them. I do. I gave up hunting and took up fishing so that I could go 4 trips with my family to the coast for the same amount of money. And I never did have enough money. Always had more months than money. Always had more problems than I had money. And I had to fix things. I had to buy used things and fix things and whatever. That was just my kind of life. And maybe some of you. You're in that position right now, and that's where you are. You got to make some decisions. Is this right for the Lord? Is it right for my family? Is it right for my job? Well, you make very different decisions. Most of you know a little bit about Dale West. Some of you know a lot about him. Down in Mexico, I don't know how much in the States that he did this. But down in Mexico, when we would go out and run, he would always go by the market before he went home. I don't know how many times. And he'd buy a big bunch of flowers. And when he'd come home, Nelda would be there to meet him, and he'd come up with those flowers and give them to Nelda, and she'd just wiggle all over and kiss him. She loved getting those flowers. Does your wife like flowers? My wife doesn't like flowers. Oh, she likes the ones she grows herself out in the yard. You know, she does a lot of that. But buying her cut flowers, it's a waste of money for her. She likes to eat out. Back when we were poor, she liked to eat out. Hey, she didn't care if it was a hamburger. In fact, she likes hamburgers. You know what? She didn't have to cook. She didn't have to plan. She didn't have to clean. She didn't have to pick up after everything was done. Hey, take me out to eat. Do you know your wife? Dale knew his. He had a good marriage. You want an example of a good marriage? Go study Dale and Nelda. They had a good, good marriage. Good relationship. Let me tell you what, I got a good marriage. I got a good marriage. But you know, I had to have some things happen to me, some rebukes come my way from my wife and things I saw other places to realize everything wasn't about me and my ministry. You need to be dedicated, and many, many preachers and many, many Christians are not dedicated enough. That's without saying. But even if you are dedicated, you can be too dedicated so much that you don't take care of your family. And the Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel.
That's right.
So you got to match them, you got to patch them, you got to put them together, you got to make them both work. I know we're big macho men. I grew up that way. Yeah. Tough fight. Tell the old lady where she sits. Shut her up. Be a man. Macho. No. You know how you got that girl? Everybody but Michael. You dated her. Now, Michael, he didn't even have to go through that. He just wrote her a letter and they got married. Me, I worked hard for 2 years to get Berlin. I worked hard. Nobody in her family liked me. They liked the other guy. He was blonde and wavy haired and tall and thin and a cowboy. I threatened to beat him up a couple of times. That I could have done. I had to work to get Berlin. But I finally got her. Took me about 2 years. But 57 and a half years? Wow. Let me tell you something. I know Verlene better than any one of you know her. I know her better than her folks knew her. I know her better than her kids know her. I had to learn to pay attention to her. She didn't marry you to just be your sex slave. Your convenient sex partner. She didn't marry you just for that. She didn't marry you to be your housekeeper. She really didn't. That was not her goal in life. Oh, how I want to clean dirty diapers. Oh, how I love cleaning dirty dishes. Oh, how I love picking up his dirty socks and his dirty shorts in the middle of the floor. Yeah, I'm talking to some of you. You know what you need to do? You need to date her. Your wife. You need to date her, you idiot. We're dumb. We're dumb about women. We take them for granted. Oh, they're a wonderful thing to take for granted. Hey, Ben, I'm sure glad I'm married. I'm glad I've got a wife. Woo! All the benefits of a wife. You guys can holler about being single all you want to. Oh, no. Not me. I'm married and happily so.
Amen.
Even this far down the line.
Amen.
Date her. Spend a little extra money on what she likes. You know what she likes. And the chances are it's not that expensive.
Amen.
It just takes a little thoughtfulness on your part. Takes a little extra time, maybe, on your part. And by the way, I dated my family. I finally learned. I had that dedication to the Lord, and the family's second, and the job's third, and so on and so forth like that, you know. But I had to finally realize, wait a minute, these others have a claim upon my time too. I put the job in its own place. Okay, it stays right there, and I don't let it interfere with my ministry, and I don't let it interfere with my wife, my family. But by the same token, then I had to begin to think, little boys praying, Lord, help us not to forget we got a daddy. Man, I got to be around. I quit some things. I quit going on to college. I had a master's degree, and I was going for a PhD, and I quit it. Just walked away. I said, I'll teach 8th grade the rest of my life. Don't make any difference. My boys make a difference. And I think I made a difference. When I stopped and started doing things with them up to the point where they got to where they could drive. And then you're lost. They're gone. Just one of them gets a car. That's all you need. All the kids are going to get in a car with him, and they don't want to be with you. But that's all right. You need to spend time with those kids. They need to know you love them. They need to know they are worth your time. They need to know you enjoy being with them. But how about your wife? Does she feel like a convenience? A sexual convenience? A lot of women do. Hey, I've been pastoring 55 years. I've had a lot of women complain, all he wants out of me is sex. I don't get any respect in any other way. All he wants is sex. Is that you? Well, hey, put a little romance back in your life. Date that girl. Buy her something she likes. Surprise her. And do it on a regular basis. Let her get to expect some things from you. Expect some respect. Expect some love. Expect some caring about what she thinks. You know, we've been together for a long, long time. 2 years more is almost 60 years I've been with that girl almost every day. She doesn't think like me. Have you figured that out? Not a single one of you has a woman that thinks like you. They're different. They got different things that make them happy. And if you're wise, you will use that. If you're stupid, like most men are stupid, you'll ignore it. And you'll never have a really good marriage. Well, you might stay together. You need to pay attention. Pay attention to your kids. Pay attention to your family. Pay attention to that wife. They are so valuable. While you're in the midst of your goals, your work, your plans, your dedication to the Lord, you can think they ought to be on the back burner. Oh, my friend, I tell you what, you need to put them up on the front burner. You need to spend some time thinking about my family. My family. Now, I was preaching one time in church. Brother Sparky Luger was there. And I preached on, you ought to say, I love you to your wife 7 times a day. And I preached on just sort of what I'm talking to you about right now. You need to pay attention to your wife. You need to love them. They need to know you love them, and not that they're just a convenience that you've got around whenever you have time. He came in the next Sunday and said, Brother Lindell, I did it. I got up in the morning and said, I love you, 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 I love you. I got it done 7 times. He wasn't lying. That's what he did. That's not what I'm talking about. No! How about surprise her? Yes. Surprise her. Make her think she's a prize. Make her think you actually thank God for having her. Make her think with all her faults and failures, oh, you're in love with her. Because you are. Oh, I believe you are. I believe you're just stupid men. Do you understand me? Am I getting my point across?
Amen.
You have to balance these things. There are 3 tremendous commitments that you have in your life, and how you balance them makes a whole lot of difference of the outcomes.
Amen.
I was in Guatemala for 3 years as a missionary, an Independent Baptist missionary in Guatemala. And many of you don't know what the culture of Guatemala, but they would take me, my kind of personality, as an affront. Hey, brother so-and-so, can I borrow your shovel? Ooh, you just come up and, you know. I was supposed to go over and sit down for 30 minutes and talk about the weather and a lot of other things like that. And then think, well, do you have a shovel I could borrow? I'm not that way, man. I'm just direct. Blunt, you know. People would come to my house. I'd be planning on doing something with my family on Saturday because I was busy every other day. I had a church in Quetzaltenango and had 5 mission stations with preachers preaching them, and I went with them wherever they went. So I was busy. I was home most every night. But on Saturday, I want to do something with the kids. I said, we're going to give Saturday to the kids because Verlin and I both are working on this thing. We need to put time in on our children and time in on our family. But you know, if I waited till 9 o'clock, somebody had knocked on my door by 8. And they're sitting in my living room drinking coffee because we fixed coffee for them. Everybody drink coffee in Guatemala. And they're talking about all sorts of things. Don't lean this, don't lean that, don't lean that. Da, 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 da. And then, after an hour and a half, they'll tell me why they came there. Drove me out of my mind. What am I going to do? We started getting up at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. Getting in the truck and heading out. We had some great Saturdays. Man, we visited old ruins and canyons and the lakes, the coast. There's a little town right down in Guatemala. It's right down the mountain from Quetzaltenango, and it's just as the beach or the land lays out heading for the coast about 40 miles out there. It's called Retalaleo. That's the name of it. And it has a sign outside of it that says, Retalaleo, el capital del mundo. It's just a little town, the capital of the world. But they think well of themselves. I like that sign. This is a little town, maybe 30,000 people, nothing big. The capital of the world. Hey, the world stops here. I'm the center of the world. San Antonio is the center of the world. Hey, think about that a little bit. That's worth thinking about, man. Where is your interest? Where is your time? Where is your life going to be spent? Where's your love? Where's your work going to be? It's right here. I had a good idea. We would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd have the picnic stuff already ready. We'd throw it into the pickup, throw the kids in there if they wanted to go back to sleep, if they could. Winding roads, boy, at Guatemala has them. And we'd take off for somewhere. That way nobody could interrupt my plans. You got to do things like that, or you won't work out your plans. Now, I'm going to read a verse to you probably won't appreciate. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 10. Struck me years ago when I first read this thing. I thought, wow. A reproof. Pardon me. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know that is the truth. I have seen people suffer for their stupidity and go right back to it again. The suffering didn't matter. The whipping didn't matter. They didn't get the picture. They didn't learn anything from the whipping. He says right here, a reproof entereth more into a wise man. Am I speaking to wise men today? Or am I speaking to fools? Huh? Here it is. I've given you a reproof. I've told you make time for your wife and your kids. I've told you to date them. I've told you to make them special. And it'll pay off coming down the line. It'll pay off in her appreciation of you. We as men don't generally do that after we date. Oh, when we're trying to get them, Boy, before we get them married, we buy them stuff, buy them candy. We take them out. We make sure they feel special. And then about 3 months after we're married, we're yelling at them because they didn't pick up our socks in time or something like that. Some stupid thing. Are you a wise man? Or are you a fool? Well, it'll depend on how your marriage works out. It'll depend on how your kids turn out. It'll depend on a whole lot of things. It depends on the happiness you'll have when you're 76 years old. If I would have kept doing things like I did when I was a very young preacher, I would not have the happiness that I have today. Would not. I would have been dedicated, yes. People would say, man, that guy loves the Lord. Oh, that guy witnesses. That guy's an evangelist. That guy works hard. But I wouldn't have the love of my family as I have, and I wouldn't have the love of my wife or the respect of my wife as I do have, and I wouldn't have so much fun just being in the same room with her. She's old, she's wrinkled, she's tired, she's hurting. But I love her. Man, I've been blessed. Now, if we're wise men, all it takes is a rebuke. Isn't that right? All it takes is, think about this. What you're doing well, keep doing. What you're not doing well, change. Michael said something right down the line that I want to finish with. I have been criticized probably more than any of you. I guess I'm ripe for it. I guess that's supposed to be my life, to take criticism, you know. No matter what I do, no matter what I started to do. I was told I couldn't build the church I built. I was told I couldn't send out the missionaries. I was told we couldn't support them. We didn't have enough rich people. God has been proving people wrong for a long, long time. And I thank the Lord for that. You mentioned we don't listen enough. You know, I'm very convinced as an old man, as an old preacher here, I'm very convinced that I'm very poor at listening. I look back over my life and I'm very quick to have the right answer. I studied to have the right answer. I worked at finding the right answer. I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong when I give advice to people or make decisions, and I've made an awful lot of decisions. Here, not too long ago, someone came to me, and as they were sitting down and talking, I said, yeah, and I interjected in when I should have just shut up and listened. I think I'm a poor listener. Now, I've listened to an awful lot of people, but I have the answer too quickly sometimes. I'm a fixer. You want to fix? I'll tell you how to fix it. You want to know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. I'm a fixer. And so I jump in too quick. You need to listen. The changes in my life came about me listening. I heard my little boy pray a prayer that broke my heart. Lord, help us not to forget we've got a daddy. I thought, man, I don't know whether any of this is worth this. And then my wife telling me, you're going all around the world to save other people's kids, and you don't have any time for your own. She was right. That set on me until I began to date my family. And let me tell you, sometimes you have to put it on the calendar just like you do a meeting with somebody else, or something will come up and eat your lunch. You need to date your family. And by the way, the critics. I don't like critics. I think most critics are just tear-downers. They're just destructive people. They don't build anything themselves. They just tell you how you're doing yours wrong. I've told several of them, just walk across the street and start a church the way you want to do it, and I'll help you. But don't sit here and tear down mine. I don't like critics. But let me tell you something. Take a little different attitude. Your critics will tell you a grain of truth that your friends won't. They'll tell you something. Now, criticize me. Well, Yeah, I'm very opinionated. I am. I know what I believe. I know where I'm going to stand. I am opinionated, and I will stand. And if you can walk with me, fine. If you can't walk with me, I'm still going to stand. But they tell me, you're too hard. I probably am. Maybe the critics are right. Maybe I am too hard. Maybe I need to listen to that. They tell me, you don't love enough. You don't preach with enough love. Well, to me, in my mind, telling people how to get saved, warning them from hell, not backing off of their excuses, that's love. But I never have loved enough. Have you? Not a single one of us have ever loved enough. Criticize me and say I don't love enough. You're right. I need to pray over loving more. Listen to your critics. Don't let them discourage you. Don't let them change your direction. Just say, wait a minute, if many of them are saying this about me, how much of it's true? Because they just might give you a grainer. I don't believe they're right in what they're doing. I don't believe they're right in their whole approach. I don't believe they're right in their whole criticism. But there's a grain of truth they've zeroed in on that's let them be these negative people. But that grain of truth just may be yours. You need to pay attention. You need to learn to listen. And you need to learn to listen even to your critics. Because they might be telling you the truth. They're not going to do anything. They're not builders. They're just critics. I'm building. I like builders. But you know, I can be reproved. You can be reproved. You're not above reproof.
Yes, sir.
There's some old carpenter come on your place and say, hey, I can tell you how to do that better. You say, well, tell me how to do this better. I'm the best carpenter in the whole world. You might learn something. Isn't that true? Well, you got a balancing act, fellas. I'm about through with mine. Some of y'all just have a whole lot of decisions to go. Date that wife.
This has concluded our...